meet some new folks. And so thank you for building our church community, because we need each other. As you guys may notice, I'm not Pastor James, so I'm sorry. If this is the first time you've been to this church, you have to come back next week. You cannot solely make your church decision based on an elder guest speaker, okay? So that's my commission to you, and I really hope you feel condemned if you don't come back because of me, okay? Because for one, I'm... hey, they keep coming back. I don't know why they keep coming back. Okay, but they're awesome Christians. Okay, so let's, as you guys know, we have our bulletins, and I want to make sure you guys are aware of that. I do always like to encourage you guys to do prayer requests. As you know, this piece right here will tear out, and you can put it in the offering boxes. But please, we'd love to pray for you. We have a whole team that will pray over the prayer request. And of course, if you have praise reports too, we want to hear about those as well. And of course, if you have any questions about the church, that's another way for us to get a hold of you. And if you'd like to be part of our registry, you can do that. And you may know you can also email prayer requests. You can also text to the church phone line. As you guys may know, we've been investing in Guatemala. So we have another trip that's planned in November. And you hopefully have a little handout like this in your bulletins. And what's nice here is it kind of gives you a focus on prayer, just gives you a little bit of information. One thing that's kind of interesting is we just did a trip in July, and that's where we established what groups we're going to be supporting. There's a village up in the hills that we want to support, and so what we're hoping is on our next trip is we're going to be helping invest in their infrastructure, and so part of that is getting fresh, clean water into their village. And so between now and then, again, because you guys have been so generous and blessing with tithes, as a church, I think Pastor James was explaining, we tithe as a church too. And so part of our investment into the Guatemala is just coming from tithes. So we're not doing a special fundraiser for that, but it's because you guys are so generous already in your tithes, we're able to do that. And so we're going to help provide some fresh water. And so the team that's going in November should be able to, hopefully that project will be done. So they'll be able to kind of connect like this investment in their village is tied to our church. And so they can, we can start to build relationship and rapport. And again, we're just, as a church, we're called to that area. But we would just love, you have a whole list there, but we would just love for your prayer in health and safety and to make sure that we're doing what God's asking us to do there. We would just love people to be touched by God's love. And you can see some of the other details in there. So, if you didn't see, but it's during Thanksgiving, so it's November 22nd to the 30th. And right now, I think we have 10 people confirmed that we're going, and there might actually be another person. So this is pretty cool because originally we didn't have enough people signed up, so we were actually going to wait until next year in July, but we're able to go again this year. So in addition to that, beyond the mission team, we have ministry signups. So as you know, probably once a year, maybe every twice a year, we will recruit people to start serving. And if you've been around the church at all, that's one of the best ways to grow, is to get involved and to start serving. And I personally came in through the children's ministry area, and I just love that because there were so many passionate people in there, and taught me how to worship, taught me how to read the Bible. And I mean, because first graders knew better than me, because I was a brand new Christian. I didn't know what to do. I mean, they were saying John 3:16. I'm like, what is that? I have no idea. And the kids were just citing it off. And, in first grade, it's pretty awesome. And so over time, just grew in that area. But we have a lot of areas that you can jump in and serve. Some are just like right now, really simple. Like we have children's check-in. So, if you're good with greeting people, we have that. We do have kids in terms of children's toddlers. If you're techie, we have sound booth and computer stuff if you want to do that. And then also we have some help, in the youth. But generally, if you have a passion, you have a gift that you want to give, we want to partner with you and grow. And that's just the way that you grow in God, and it's the way that you get to know people. So we have, and I will say, I'm just very proud of our church. And Pastor mentions all the time, we just have a very servant-hearted church. And that's a model after Jesus, so it's awesome. That's what Jesus said. You want to be number one? Well, you got to serve. And so that's our model, and that's what we do. So just encourage you, if you're not plugged in, you're not serving anywhere, let's get connected. Let's do some things together. Okay, the next main thing we have is our baptisms. And so that is scheduled next Sunday, September 22nd. And this will be at Lindsay's home, which she has a very nice pool, a nice place. So, even if you don't know what a baptism is, you should just go there and check it out because it's a nice place, But they're a very, very warm family. But you guys know that Jesus didn't make baptism optional. He said, okay, you want to be saved. You want to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior. You want to commit to him. But then it says you must go and make disciples and baptize, right? So Jesus said specifically in the Great Commission that we need to be baptized. So, if you're like me, I got saved, and then it took me a while to get baptized. That's okay. But I'm saying don't be like me. Be better than me. You know, just once you get saved, be like my wife. She just got baptized right away. Okay, so just that's one of the next things you want to do is after you get saved is you want to get baptized. Okay, because what Jesus does is, and especially if you look at his story, it wasn't until he got baptized that the Holy Spirit descended upon him like a dove. And then, of course, he went into the desert, temptation. Okay, so there's going to be that. Christianity's not easy. Okay, I don't want to give you that. But once he went through all of that, that's when he started to minister with power. That's when you see his healings. That's when you see his miracles. You know, that's when you see him raising people from the dead. And so for those of you who are Christian, if you accepted Jesus, you got to get baptized. So you guys know we have sign-ups out there, and it's really an awesome time. For those of you guys who have been baptized, it's also an awesome time to come together and hear about testimonies of other people, especially the last two. Last one was very powerful. Some really awesome testimonies were shared. And because testimonies are one of the things that, break hell's back. I don't know if you guys know that. In Revelations, it tells us that it's the blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus, and it's the word of our testimony. Okay, so you don't want to miss it. Even if you have been baptized, you want to come and join the celebration. Okay, and I think our last announcement is young adults. So for those of you guys, I don't know if we have an official age group, but I think you're basically out of high school, and you probably don't have too many kids yet, unless you had a lot of kids when you're really young. So if you had six at a time or something, whatever that's called, I don't want to say it. But essentially, right, probably around 30, you're kind of on the border. Generally, we don't kick people out, but Pastor James will be meeting with you guys, young adults. And Faith Cifuentes has also helped to kind of help coordinate and lead that. And that's going to be at Victoria Gardens today at the food court at 1:30. So the cool thing about that is going to be in a public area. And obviously, you're going to be talking about God, and maybe some people get interested. So you can kind of bless the community, if you will. All right, so you guys ready to get into the message? Okay, I don't know if we have any more announcements, but that's all I got to tell you for today. Okay, all right, so let's pray, and then we'll get started. Lord, this is a day that you have made, much as your scripture says, and we're here to meet with you. We're here to hear what you have to say. And Lord, you have plans for us. You have things that you want to change inside of us. You want things that you want to shift. And so, Lord, we're here to hear from you. And if we could be so bold, we're humbled because you come and meet with us. But we want to have the courage to make the changes that you're presenting to us. So, Lord, all that you have for us, Lord, we want to take every bit of it. And so, Lord, we just want to come to you with open arms and open hands and to receive what you have for us today. So, Lord, we bless you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for those of you guys know that we've been in the book of Mark, and so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Mark 11. That's where we're going to start. And before I get into it a little bit, you may have seen the title of the message is Making Your Mark. Okay, and so just to give you a little bit of understanding, it might be clear, but basically when we have lives, the things that we live, the things that we do, we make an impact on this earth, and we have the choice of what kind of impact we're going to make. We could have no impact whatsoever. We can have an impact in a way that kind of gears people away from Jesus, or we can have an impact that gears people towards Jesus. Okay, so those are kind of the choices that we have. And I just wanted to share, I was invited to a birthday party recently, and they played a board game, which was pretty cool. I don't want to advertise the game, but basically you have to help your team guess some words. And the trick with this game is the other team is trying to guess words too. So you can only give one clue, it's a one-word clue, but the idea is you want to give enough information in that clue so your team can pick the words for your team and not pick the words for the other team. Okay, very simple. Well, I was playing, and I'm actually not very good at those kind of games, so I really like to be competitive and to win and stuff, but I think I ended up giving more clues for the other team instead of my own team. So I unfortunately left a mark on my team that they don't really want me as teammates anymore. So. And I guess the true test will be is if I get invited back to any more parties, and I haven't been since, so I kind of think, that's probably it. But it was a birthday, so I won't really know until 2020. So, with my daughter, and our kids, we take them back and forth to school, right? And we're just fortunate where our elementary school is, like, within a mile from where we live. So it's really easy to get there. It's, like, 3 minutes drive, and the school is so small, it's like you pick them up and go. So it only takes like 10 minutes. But last week, it had some really good weather. You know, it wasn't, 2,000 degrees like it normally is. And so I was like, hey, I'm going to walk. And, it takes a little bit longer to walk. It doesn't take 10 minutes, to go back and forth. So it took me about 20 minutes. And when I was walking, I was noticing that there's a lot of stuff in my neighborhood I've never seen before. You know, because, you know, when you're driving, you're just like, boom, you're focused right there, you know, in that road, just trying to hit that car or that person or whatever. But when you're walking, you can see all kinds of stuff, you know. And I was like, man, there's horses over there. And because they like to hide way in the corner where it's shady. They don't come out to the street and say hello or anything. You know, they're kind of way back there. And then, like, in this road, there's just a bunch of bridges and stuff. And so I was, you know, I was just like, wow, this is pretty cool. And then I realized, too, you know, it took me quite a bit longer. It was, instead of 10 minutes, it was about 40 minutes round trip. I don't walk very fast, but it is a little hilly, so give me a break, okay? And I was like, man, so I must be working out pretty good, too. So I was like, well, how much calories am I burning? And so round trip, it's about 200 calories. And I was like, ooh. I was like, that's about a cookie, you know? So that's like, I'm not even a sweets guy, so it doesn't really help me, okay? But I thought it has to be more than a cookie that I burn here, okay? But my whole point in that is, as you know, as you're walking and you're taking time, I think we can do that with the Bible too. We can read and kind of go full speed and just look straight ahead, and then we just miss all this other stuff. And so my hope today is we'll go a little bit slower, and maybe we'll stop and smell the roses, if you will, right? We're going to see a little bit of the details. So let's get into the scripture a little bit. So in Mark 11, Pastor just taught us on Mark 10 recently, last week, of course. And several things happened, but one of the last pieces was he healed blind Bartimaeus. And that's just a telltale sign of Jesus and who he is, how he just comes and he performs miracles, right? He changes things. So Bartimaeus was blind and now he can see. He resurrected Lazarus, right? There's a mute man, and he was able to allow him to speak, and he casts out demons. And so Jesus has come the whole time demonstrating his spiritual authority, that he truly is the Son of God. But if you really pay attention, you'll notice that Jesus himself doesn't have this sign that says, hey, I'm the Son of God, come follow me. He's just saying, look at what I do, and you make the decision, right? He kind of lets you decide. And that's going to change a little bit as we get into Mark 11. He's going to be a little bit more upfront. And so what's also interesting about Mark 11 is this is kind of the starting on the road to the cross, okay? We're starting the Holy Week. We're starting, basically with Palm Sunday. And for those of you guys, if it's not obvious enough, the end of the week is where he gets crucified, okay? So we're building up to that. To that event. And so as we're reading this, I hope what you can see is there's more tension being, like, things are coming to a climax. There's more tension that's happening. And so hopefully we'll see that. So I'm going to start reading just a couple verses in Mark 11. So, and this is called, at least in my Bible, it has a triumphal entry. So you guys may be familiar with that. So verse 1. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethpage and to Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, go into the village in front of you. And immediately, because Mark likes to use immediately all the time, as you enter it, into it, you will find a colt tied, one which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it, and we'll send it back here immediately. Okay, so I just want you guys to think about, so this is a colt, it's never been ridden before. And it's not Jesus's. So is he like stealing a brand new car right now? What do you guys think? He's like, okay. He did say borrow it, so he's probably gonna bring it back, okay? But not only that, he didn't actually steal it, right? He told his disciples to go do it, right? I mean, that's kinda rough. Okay, so if Jesus asked you to steal a car, don't do it, okay? Just don't do it. That's not what he's saying here, okay? But I think also what's interesting too is when you think about, and we're building up here to the triumphal entry, but when you think of a donkey, does that give you a different image of a horse? Right, those are two different things. A horse is not a donkey, right? I mean, they're close, but they're not. So when you think of a horse, you think more like a warrior, right? You think of somebody who's coming in to dominate. Someone's going to go into battle and to war. But when you think of a donkey, that's more of an animal of peace. That's more of like, I've already conquered, right? It's kind of like, I have already conquered. You know, I'm not going into war. I'm kind of celebrating. I'm already in power. Right, there's some imagery here that I think it's subtle, but we wanna catch it. Okay, but now the reality is Jesus didn't conquer nations, right? He didn't go out and battle wars. He didn't go against the Roman government. He didn't go against all these other countries that are around him. But he was doing battle. He was doing spiritual battle, right? He was casting out demons. It was the kingdom of God versus what I like to say is it's not really even a kingdom of Satan, but it's just darkness, right? It's light versus darkness. And so essentially, he's going on a spiritual battle of war, but it's of hearts and minds. It's a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. So I want to read to you from Zechariah 9:9. And the reason I want to do that is in the Gospel of Matthew, he also covers the triumphal entry as well. But Matthew's really keen about making sure that the Old Testament prophecies are tied to what Jesus was doing. Okay, and so let's read Zechariah 9:9 and see why Matthew would have resourced that. And it says in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy that was way back, in Zechariah's time. And it represents, him coming in humbly. He's not coming in to conquer, right? He's not coming in to take over the Roman government. He's coming in humbly, and he's coming in as a king, right? So that's an image I just want you guys to see. With the triumphal entry, Jesus is saying, "I have arrived. Your king is here," right? And not only is he saying that, but he's saying the Messiah. And for those Jewish folks, they knew their scriptures. They were prepared for it. They were ready for it. But Messiah means anointed one, means the one that God had sent. Okay, so he's saying, "I am coming as the promised king, as the Messiah." Now, the people really know what's going on here, and I'm not going to read all the verses. I'm kind of paraphrasing for you. But they knew how to honor. They put coats down, right? They put coats on the donkey. And Jesus got on that. They put colts on the road. And then they cut down tree leaves, right? And they laid them down. And so if you have not been at our service on Palm Sunday, for those of you who have been there, it's pretty awesome. We will do a demonstration of that. We're not going to do that today because it's not Palm Sunday. So don't miss it. It's the Sunday before Easter. Pretty easy to remember. Okay, so that's coming next year, 2020. But they really knew that Jesus was coming. They knew that the Messiah was there, and they were prepared. And they welcomed him in. Right? It wasn't like Jesus came in, they're like, "Oh man, let's go get ready." They were ready and waiting. They were prepared. And when I think about things like that, I'm just wondering, how did the people know? How did they know that he was coming? And I guess we'll talk about that in a minute. I wanna continue reading in verse 9 and 10. And it says, "And those who went before," this is the procession of Jesus, "and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.'" And so, whenever we sing that song, Hosanna, that it's tied to that scripture. And, Hosanna is an interesting word because it basically says, it kind of has two meanings, but the primary one is save now, like save us now. They're crying out to God, "We need to be saved." So they know something about them, themselves, that they need a savior. They need someone to be saved. And they were kind of slightly in a different arena than us because they were under oppression. They were God's chosen people, but they didn't have their own nation. They were under Roman rule, right? They were basically exiled. And so they were wanting kind of their independence. They were wanting a savior. They were wanting a king, a conquering king to come. And they had a vision of that, but Jesus's mission was slightly different than what they were expecting. And Hosanna can also mean, and you'll see it in some of the other scriptures, it could also mean praise. It's just a way to praise. But the primary use of Hosanna is to say, "Save us." And so that's what they were doing. And just as we were talking about how Zechariah had prophesied that the king would come on a donkey, well, when they were saying Hosanna, they were actually citing a messianic psalm. And all that means is a psalm that was predicting the Messiah, predicting the one that would come. And this is Psalm 118, 25 to 26. And it says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And if you hear that, that sounds very similar to what we just read in Mark 9 and 10. And so the people, they were expecting Jesus to come. And, when I think about that, like, what does that mean for us? What does that mean for you and I? And it just makes me ask the question, do we know that we need to be saved? Is there something in our heart that kind of says, we're not right unless God's in it, right? That there's something that God offers that we can't do ourselves. And, just from a really high level, if you go all the way back to Genesis, you have the garden, of Adam and Eve. And you know that first sin? As a people, we've inherited their sin nature. So just by birth, we are separated from God. We didn't necessarily do anything wrong per se, but it's just, it's a sin nature that we inherited. And so we start off not in God's family, if you will. And then, you know, again, if we spend time in church and reading the Bible, we will know that, like Paul tells us in Romans, no one is righteous on their own. Everybody needs God. Every single person. No matter how good they appear to other people, even compared to other people, everyone needs God. And those are, you know, those are just some of the things. And then eventually we'll realize, reading through John's gospel, that Jesus is the only way. There is no other way to get to God through except through Jesus. And here's the thing is, ultimately God, he leaves the choice to us. We have to decide, is God who he says he is or is he not? Is he the one that gives me salvation or doesn't he? Or, you know, can I earn my way into God? And he really, what he does, honestly, is he gives us what we want. Do we want to be with God? We can choose his sacrifice. If we don't want to be with God, well, then we can choose the consequences of not being with God. He doesn't force us one way or the other. But what I also find is fascinating, in addition to just, do we need to be saved, but are we, like in this situation, God had come, Jesus had come as the Messiah on the, you know, on this horse. And if I was there, would I know that that was the Messiah coming? You know, and basically the question I'm asking is, would I be prepared? Would I know what to look for when God is on the move, when he's doing things? You know, what would those things be? You know, and I'm just thinking about, well, if I was going to be prepared, I would have to spend time looking for God. I would have to be hungry for him. I would have to know, like, what God is about and what does he care about and what are the things that he does and he says. And I really would have to spend time getting to know him. I would have to spend time in his word. I would have to spend time with his people, with his church. And, you know, I would need to expect that he's going to show up, that he's going to be where I need him to be. And then when he does show up, I need to be like these people and actually praise him and tell him, God, I need you. Save me, right? Save us. Hosanna. I need to respond to what he's up to. So, you know, and here's the thing, too, and I know we can't, it's hard to put ourselves in that time and place, but even all the things that he did, people still rejected Jesus. They still did not want to follow him. And to this day, you know, God's chosen people, you know, traditional Jewish folks, still don't believe he has come, right? They're still waiting for Elijah. They're still waiting for the prophet. They don't believe that Jesus is it. And, you know, my goal is not to convince them one way or the other, but I think Jesus has given a lot of evidence as to why he would be that person. But it's between them and God, and if there's anything I'm supposed to do, I would love to do that. But they actually had good reasons to reject him, believe it or not. You know, Jesus claimed to be God, and that was kind of a blasphemy. That was something you didn't do, right? You're putting yourself above people. You're making yourself equal with God, and that's not acceptable. And Jesus did his miracles on the Sabbath. That was totally against the commandments. That was not how they were trained, how they were raised. And again, by forgiving sins, that was another thing that he did that would just turn them off, or it would force them to really search in their hearts. But, you know, we also have good reasons for not accepting Jesus, too. And so some of it is, you know, like maybe we have prayers that he doesn't answer. Or maybe, you know, we've said, hey, God, I really need you to move in this area of my life, and he doesn't. I mean, that could turn us away. And sometimes you look at your life and you go, would God, if God really loved me, would my life be like this? Like, would this be my situation? And I know for me, you know, I for those of you guys that know me, I didn't grow up in the church. I didn't, you know, I had my family, I had my kids, I had my career. I had everything I needed, and I didn't, and God was not part of the picture. So I had no motivation to include God into that. And we'll talk a little bit later about some of the things he did in my life to get my attention. But I was totally happy without it, you know. And I don't know if there's people in your life that are like that too, but I just want you to know, have hope, have faith, keep praying for them, because I know a lot of people prayed for me, and they prayed in a way that got my attention to spend time with God. But, you know, not only did the Jewish folks and us have reasons to not receive Jesus, but they actually had a lot of good reasons to accept him as Jesus too. So remember, it's not just a one-sided story. I mean, they literally saw him heal people. They saw him raise people from the dead. And they saw how he taught and the authority that he brought. And they just have to think, where does that come from? That's not something you just learn. That's something that's given to you. That's something that's above people. And, you know, for us, too, why would we accept Jesus? I mean, he literally died for you. I mean, if somebody died for you, at least pay attention, right? Just say, why would you die for me? You know, what's going on here, right? But seriously, he laid down his life for us, for everybody. And, you know, he forgives us, too. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes, and I don't think this is biblical, but I just know it happens, is I think sometimes we don't even know how to forgive ourselves, you know? But God forgives us. He said, look, I'll give you the out. Come back. Say you're sorry. You know, you can promise not to do again, but, you know, whether you will or not, that's up to you. But he literally is asking you, come back, be humble. Ask for forgiveness. Change your ways. He's not saying just go do wrong and say, you know, say an apology. Go do wrong, say apology. Even though we won't be perfect. But he is saying, come back and change your ways. Be humble in your heart. And I just love that. And he loves us and that we're his creation. And, you know, when I think about how God, you know, because we're talking, the title of this message is Making Your Mark. Well, part of us making our mark is how has God made a mark on us, right? And so I just think about how has God made a mark on me? How has he impressed upon me? Besides all the things we've already mentioned. But I just love that he's available. Like, I don't have to come to him only on Monday through Friday, 8 to 5, and he has a lunch break between 12 and 1, right? There's not all this limited time window. It's like anywhere, anytime, God is available. And I just love that about him. And, you know, he shows up. He is faithful. He will show up. And, man, does he love unconditionally. He just loves. And, you know, for me personally, when I made that decision to follow God, it was just a simple prayer that a preacher had preached on a Sunday morning. And I just felt like I don't have to be in control of everything in my life anymore. I don't have to be the one that has all the answers. You know, I was fearful of losing my job because I provided for my family. And if I didn't have my job, how do I provide for my family? And man, he just took away all of that pressure that I had put on myself. I'm just so thankful that he does that. And on top of that, I just, in addition to just him being in control, is I felt covered. I felt protected. I didn't feel like I had to defend myself from everything. I didn't have to know everything. I can go to him and I can be honest with him. And so those are just some of the ways that Jesus made a mark on me. So really, you know, the thing I want you guys to reflect on is we have to really decide, is Jesus the anointed one? Is he my Savior? Is he your Savior? And I know for those of you guys who have been around the church a long time, you probably made that decision and you're very confident in that. And I pray that that's true. But there may be people who have not been at church much and you don't even know that that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to allow Jesus into your life. And essentially, what I love about this is, you know, Jesus made a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. That was basically the heart and soul of where he came, his religion, you know, where God showed up. And he came and he did it publicly. He said, I am here as the King, as the Messiah. But, you know, he can also make a triumphal entry into our hearts too. Okay, and that's the moment we decide we're going to surrender to him. And we're going to allow him to be the King and the anointed one inside of us. And so my prayer is that you would seriously consider that if you have not. But he literally came to save you. And just briefly touching up to kind of wrap up the triumphal entry, in verse 11 it says that he entered Jerusalem and he went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12, excuse me. So that's just a little foreshadowed. Some of those details are just kind of interesting because he went into the temple, but he didn't do anything yet. Because the next day, we're going to have some fun in the temple, but we're not there yet, okay? So he goes on, and then he's kind of expecting some things. I'm going to read a little bit, you know, into the fig tree. Well, it says Jesus, and I'm going to summarize, Jesus was hungry, and he saw a fig tree, and it had leaves on it. So he was expecting it to have fruit, right? He wanted to take of that fruit, but there was nothing on it. And in verse 14, he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. Now, this is kind of interesting because you really don't see a lot of Jesus attacking things, especially a plant, you know? So, because they, you know, it's not like it's not a human eater or anything, but there's like two lessons from this. One is there's an idea of this as symbolism of God's chosen people of Israel, of how they, on the outside, they look like they were fruitful, but they really weren't. You know, there's that. But the part I'm going to focus on today is there's a faith lesson in there, and we're going to touch on it in just a moment. So you guys remember I was talking about this is the Passion Week. This is Jesus getting ready to do the ultimate sacrifice for us. And part of that is it's all tied to the Passover, okay? So as we talk about the Passover, I wanted to just get our hearts a little bit ready for that and what that is. And, you know, and this brings us all the way back to the Old Testament, you know, when God's chosen people, when they were slaves in Egypt, and God did those 12, he did 10 plagues. And so where I'm going to flip to is I'm going to go to Exodus 12, and because that's where the actual scriptures are. And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read to you. Okay, but the whole point, if you guys remember, is that God's chosen people, they were in slavery, and the Pharaoh would not let them go. Okay, so I'm going to give you some instructions. So in verse 1, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron," because those were the leaders at that time, "in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be..." hey, what's going on there? Why are you carrying that water bottle?
Sanctuary to get water instead of going all the way around.
Okay, well, you know, I realize it's hot outside, but do you mind, can we just do that after service?
Okay, sorry.
All right, thanks. Yeah, just go ahead and head out that way. Okay, thanks. So in the, you know, in preparation of the Exodus, Moses and Aaron were talking, you know, and they said that it should be in the first of the year. And he says to tell all of the congregation on the 10th day of the month.
What were you going to talk to me about?
Every man.
I'm concerned. The fact is that
he was missing. Everything okay over there, guys?
At services more.
Can you guys hear what they're talking about?
So. I haven't seen him for a while.
I haven't seen him either.
Hey, guys, how's it going? So what?
But I was concerned because he used to be a regular every Sunday. Every Sunday he was showing up.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, for the last month and a half, 2 months, he kind of like disappeared, like he hasn't shown up.
Have you talked to him?
I haven't talked to him.
All right. Well, okay, guys. You know, I really am happy that you guys are worried about some of our church members. Maybe we haven't seen in a while. But I don't think this may not be. Oh, yeah, actually, have you guys called them? This isn't really a good time for that.
I haven't called them. I think I should have.
If you don't mind, can I have you guys just stand over there for a moment?
Oh, yeah.
And if you could, just maybe keep it down. Okay, yeah, we're trying to do a service here. Okay. All right. Now, remember, in preparation of the Passover, it was on the 10th day of the month that every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And in verse 4, and if the household is too small for a lamb, and he and his neighbor. Oh, hey, yeah.
How's it going?
Good, good. How are you doing, Steve?
Okay.
Okay, yeah, nice to see you.
You know, I read the Bible once a year, right?
Yeah, that's...
Yeah, the Bible's a great book.
Okay,
excellent. Yeah, me and God are great partners, and he's really helpful.
Yeah, that's pretty awesome. Okay, you know, I'm really glad that you really dedicate, you know, time to God's Word. But
okay.
I'm kind of curious, do you know what we're talking about right now?
Not really.
Why would that be? I don't know.
I was distracted by that guy over there that was carrying the water bottle, and those guys are talking about the people that aren't in church.
Oh, okay, I see. Okay. Well, all right. Well, what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to get back to Exodus 12 and the Passover. So just go ahead and stand over there and just try to pay attention so you don't miss anything.
Okay.
Okay, good. All right. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each you can eat.
Peanuts and
hey, how's it going there, Bill?
Hi. How are you, Russell?
I'm doing fine.
So excited about our sports town. We have so much going on here, man, with the Dodgers and the Saints and the Rams are playing today. It's going to be so exciting, man. I can't wait. I got my stuff here all ready to go, right?
Yeah.
And guess what? We can watch it right here on the screens.
Yeah.
We got these big screens, and we got that one in the back. We won't miss one play.
All right.
Won't that be wonderful?
You definitely have come with a plan. I really appreciate that.
Yeah.
You know, you bring sports to a whole new level, you know, and did I see you on your phone right there,
yeah,
too? Okay,
yeah.
You're checking that? Okay.
I'm checking
all right.
It out.
Well,
get
here's,
ready.
Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to run this service, and then once we're done, I promise you can watch all the games you want, but you do want to check with your wife first, okay, because she needs to kind of be in part of that. And so if you don't mind, could you just go over there and try not to be loud with those guys?
Yeah, just over there with them?
Yeah, yeah, just go over there. Yeah, yeah. Just take it easy. Yeah, all right. You know, okay. Did you see that guy with his phone and kids and the technology these days? Crazy. Okay, so now remember, this lamb is going to be a sacrifice in verse 5. And your lamb shall be without blemish, a male 1 year old. And you may take it from the sheep or the goats. And it shall be until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Okay, so we're getting an image here of how the lamb is very important in the Passover. And how's it going there?
Hi.
So what are you doing with making noises and stuff?
I have international coins, and I'd like to sell them or exchange them. I got pesos, euros, dollars, shekels. Sure. In fact, this is for the Guatemala trip.
Is that okay? All right. Well, I kind of sense that maybe you're being a little bit of, you know, sneaky here with trying to sell stuff at church. Is that what you're trying to do?
I didn't know this was church.
Oh, you didn't know this was church? Okay. Well, look, let me go ahead and have you stand over there with those guys.
Okay.
Okay. Now, seriously, guys, I've really been trying to teach you guys about the Passover, and these guys are not helping at all. Okay, so guys, listen, you guys, you really are going to have to keep it down. Dan, you especially, okay? So, look, here's the thing. We're all here trying to gather together to learn about, you know, the Passover and the triumphal entry. And Jesus is about to do something really important right now, okay? And I'm getting upset. It's kind of like this holy, righteous anger. And I don't know, I just feel like I need to flip a table or something. Okay? So listen. It's a lot of money, okay? Now listen. This is serious, though. We've all come here to connect with God. Okay? And you guys all have important stuff that you're talking about, but it's distracting us from what we're doing today. Okay? So I'm just going to ask you a question. Are you guys okay with calming down and having a seat? Because otherwise, I'm going to really have to ask you guys to leave. Okay? You guys good with that? Now, when it comes to Jesus in Mark 11, he said that his house would be a house of prayer for all the nations. Okay? And the reason that's important is because when you think about the church and how the temple, how it was set up, there was kind of general areas, and then it would become more and more exclusive. Okay? So one area you would have is the court of the Gentiles, and that's where everybody could come. And in the scripture, we're not going to necessarily read it right now, but that was a place where they were selling sheep, they were selling doves, they were exchanging money, and they were doing all of this in the setting where everyone could be. And Jesus was not having it, right? He was not happy about that. Because there's another part where there's, they call it like the court of women, if you will, but you had to be Jewish to get in there. It could be men or women, but the Gentiles couldn't come into that part of the church. And I would probably bet my life on it, they were not selling sheep and doves and money changing in there, right? Because that was, it was serious. You're coming to meet with God. And then to be even more exclusive, then the next section would be where the men could be. So this would be the Jewish men. So the women couldn't come to that part of the area of the temple. And then beyond that, there's another part of the temple where the priest could go. And then finally, the Holy of Holies is where the priest would go once a year on behalf of all of the people, right? And he would pray and call out for God to move in the land. And so this court of the Gentiles was where everyone could be. And as we were sitting there going through what we just experienced, did you guys have a little bit of trouble focusing on what I was talking about the Passover and Exodus? Okay. And see, because this is the heart of God, is he wants everyone to come to him. It says he'll be a house of prayer for all of the nations. It's not just for his chosen people, right, Israel. It's for all of the nations. And so anything that gets in the way of us connecting with God, he's going to do what he can to remove that, okay? And so that's where the temple cleansing comes in, is he did not want all that ruckus around. He wanted people to come to the temple. He wanted people to come to church so they can connect with God in the way that they need to be connected. Didn't want all of this shenanigans going on, right? All this busyness, all of this stuff that's doing everything except kind of focusing on God and connecting people. And so I'm going to flip back here to Mark 11 so we have that. And so he literally overturned the tables. He was cleansing the temple. You know, and I don't know if you guys have had anything like this, but I try to reflect and say, have I ever had anger in my life? And then I think, yeah, right? I've been angry. And have I done it in the right way? Where I'm angry probably about the wrong things. And in the wrong way, and you know, like steaming hot anger, where you just can't think about anything because you're just so angry, and you want to act out of it. But have I had times where I've had holy, righteous anger, like a godly anger in me? And maybe I've had more than I can think of, but just two kind of thoughts came to my mind. And one was, I was doing this youth leader training thing, which it was a Christian thing. It was actually good. It was at a great church. But they honestly spent probably like 10 minutes talking about wine and sommeliers and all this kind of stuff. And I just tell you, every minute that went on, I was like, I'm here to learn about God, not about wine. I don't care if you could smell something and you know it's made out of tea leaves or whatever. You know, I don't care about that stuff. But they did a good job of connecting just the intensity that comes in terms of, if you truly want to get to know God, you will be an expert in God, right? You will really pursue that. So I like how they finished it. But man, as that was going, I was getting hot, and I feel like it was a holy anger, but I could be wrong. And this might be a slightly different interpretation of that, but I've had, we have tough meetings at church. We generally don't try to do that or don't like that, but I remember having this one tough meeting, and I wasn't necessarily angry, so this may be a bad example, but I got to see, witness firsthand the power of sin and the damage and the havoc it creates on people, you know, when they're just beaten down and bruised and just how it rears its ugly head, if you will. And so for me, I was angry at the power of sin. I don't know if that makes sense to you guys. But I was really upset about how this person was kind of just being toyed with by the devil. And it was burning. And so I think there's a holy, righteous anger that we can have. And really what it boils down to is, why are we angry, and what are we going to do with that anger? If we take that anger and we bring it to the spiritual realm, and we say, you know what, God, you need to do something here. We need to take authority over this, right? So it's not about getting even with anything. It's not about doing what we want. It's about doing what God wants and what his kingdom would want. So those are just, just some things that we would want to consider. And, you know, it does beg the question for me, if Jesus came to our church, would he have some temple cleansing to do? And I would tell you, I would hope he wouldn't come in flipping tables. Hopefully we're better than that. I don't know, but I do think we can all get better in terms of our walk with God, right? There's always things that we can improve. And so I would expect he wouldn't come in leaving us the same, right? He would do some good work in us, I believe. But you know, there's a scripture that says our body is a temple, you know, that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. And so, you know, if we really want to make this personal, we want to think about, has Jesus cleansed our temple? You know, has he come in places and turned over the tables where he needs to? You know, we actually do have the power to decide whether we want to let God in or not, let him move in us or not. And, you know, I think one of the awesome things about being a Christian, it doesn't matter where we are, God meets us right where we're at. He doesn't say get better. He doesn't say stop doing that. He doesn't say start doing that. He says, look, right where you are, that's where I want to meet you. But he doesn't leave us there, right? He has a place for us to go. Our temple is not in order, right? Our temple needs to be searched. It needs to be cleansed. It needs to be renewed. It needs to be rebuilt. It needs to be made new, if you will. So anywhere in our lives that blocks us from Jesus and connecting with him, those are tables that need to be turned over. Those are places that he needs to get to. And, you know, when I first became a Christian, I mean, seriously, I knew zero about the Bible. I knew just a little bit about God because I heard some sermons. You know, I've been to church a little bit. I saw what Christians do. You know, I had some ideas. But, you know, just some subtle things. Like, he started just asking me, like, well, what about the music you listen to? Is that honoring me or is that not honoring me? You know, the movies that you watch, the TV shows that you watch. Does that bring me closer to God, or does that bring me further away from God? You know, and you know, you, those are areas that God may or may not be speaking to you, but that's kind of where he started with me. And, you know, I know we made a little fun of the sports stuff, but before I became a Christian, Sunday was not about church for me, right? Sunday's about something else, you know? And, a lot of something else, right? So, and all I mean by that is just, watching games all day long and stuff. And so that was just something he nudged in my heart. Like, I prefer to be around God, life-giving, and sacrificing that time. And so for all your football plans, you know, God bless you. You know, maybe he's talking to you, maybe he's not. Okay, but that's just where I was. I'm not here to convict you in that way. I'm just here for you to ask God, is that a table in my life that needs to be turned? But I know for guys, sports is a big one. So, or it can be. But the reality is we got to come to God and be willing to ask him, what do you want me to change for you? What is in my life that needs to be changed? And if you don't know, ask him, right? What is he asking you to change? All right, so we've experienced a triumphal entry, and there was just a brief period where Jesus cursed that fig tree, and we got a little taste of what it's like to cleanse a temple, right? What it's like to be distracted from hearing God's word. And so we're going to continue on into verses 20 to 26. So I want to read to you just a couple of things. So Peter, they come and they see that fig tree, and then Peter notices in verse 21, he says, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them in verse 22, have faith in God. Verse 23, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, and it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you in your trespasses. Now, what I want to just clarify a little bit of that, but when we truly can come to God and we're praying for things and we don't have doubt, that's a very powerful prayer. Okay, now doubt is part of faith, so I'm not saying you're not going to doubt. I'm not saying you have to be perfect in that way. But when you just know that God is going to do what he says he can do, and you can trust in that, there's just a solid faith. And for those of you guys who know my journey, when I had a serious health issue, I don't know what it was, but my faith level was the highest it's ever been. At the very same time, my fear and scared level was at the very highest it's ever been too. I can't explain to it, I just experienced it, okay? And I hope you don't necessarily have to go through that, but I do hope that your faith level would be rock solid. But I know for me, it took times like that where it was something I didn't want to experience. It wasn't something I wanted to do. I didn't choose that, right? It happened. But it was a time where God says, well, are you going to choose me, or are you going to figure it out on your own? And I just felt like I needed to keep choosing him. And it was simple stuff. Like, I didn't even want to tell my kids, right? Like, I wasn't feeling well. So it's just like, you know, that's what the devil does. He likes to make you hide. He likes to go in the dark, right? Just don't get help. Figure it out on your own. And, you know, Christianity is not about being a lone ranger, right? It's not about being Jesus on yourself. It's about a relationship. It's about a family, a church family. It's about a community. It's about knowing that you don't have the answer or power to solve it yourself, but you do have a God that can do it. And it was just things like that, and asking for prayer from the church, asking for prayer from the elders, just asking, just knowing that I can't do it on my own. And, you know, God willing, he blessed me with good health, and, you know, he took care of everything through a surgery, and I was just amazed by it. But I just want to caution you too, the way that reads, it kind of sounds like whatever you pray for, you're going to get. And I don't want you to hear that. Okay, you pray in God's will, you praying for God's kingdom, for what God wants to do. Okay, then that's the right prayer. Because I still have a prayer. I've been praying this since I was a kid. Well, I stopped praying it, but I wanted an ATV, a three-wheeler. I still haven't gotten it yet, okay? I think God still loves me, right? But I'm not praying for the right things, right? I'm just praying for selfish, fun things that I want. But man, when your prayer is sincere, and it's serious, and it's for what we need, right? It's what God wants to move through. That's the kind of prayer we're talking about. Okay, and to wrap up this chapter, believe it or not, the Pharisees, you know, and the scribes and the religious leaders, chief priests, they are just not done with Jesus. They want to catch him, and they want to corner him with a question that he can't answer. And they just still have not figured out they can't do that. But they still try. So, you know, they come to Jesus with a question. And this is towards the end of chapter 11, excuse me. And it says, when they came, I'm going to jump down to verse 28. And he basically is just asking Jesus, they're asking him, by what authority are you doing these things in terms of the miracles and the teaching and the healings, all the things that he's doing? And who gave you this authority, or who gave you this authority to do them? Because Jesus knows that they really don't want to know the truth. They're just really trying to be sneaky. They're trying to disqualify him. They're trying to get him out. Remember, the pressure is mounting. that, you know, like if they could just get Jesus to walk away, that'd probably be the easiest. I mean, that's my guess of what they're doing here, but they're just really trying to make Jesus look bad, and they continually make themselves look bad. But so he just returns the question with the question, which is a good way to do things, especially in Jesus's thing. He said, well, okay, so Jesus kind of knew that they did not receive or understand the baptism of John the Baptist. And so he just asked them, well, what do you think, where did John get his authority from? Like, was that from man or from heaven? So basically, was that God ordained? Did God bring John to do that? Or did he just do, you know, did he just do that on his own? And they, you know, it talks about the reasoning. They knew that if they said from heaven, then they would kind of have to agree with what Jesus was doing. But if they said from man, then all the people would be mad because they knew the people were going to John and he was blessing them and he was getting set free. So they basically said, we do not know, right? That was their answer. So he basically turned the question on him. But I think what I'll leave you with that is that Jesus, his authority comes from God. So what I would like to do is I'm going to bring up the worship team, and we're going to prepare for communion. But before we do that, I just want us to think a little bit about what has all this meant, all the stuff that we've talked about in terms of making our mark and Jesus making a mark on us. So what I'm hoping you're gathering with this is your connection, your relationship with God determines how you're going to make a mark on this planet, right? On this world, on the people around you. If Jesus makes no mark on you whatsoever, there's going to be a small chance you're going to make a mark on people in Jesus' name. But, you know, I just want to think about how do we make a mark on people? How do we invest in them? How do we do those kind of things? And part of that is just to be present. We have to be around people, right? We have to be honest. We have to be open. We have to be sacrificial, if you will. And we have to believe, you know, what God says about people, that each one of us is his creation. We have to see the value that God has put into each one of us. And we really just have to be authentic. We have to live our life as open as we can. We can't play double standards. We can't do something at church and then do something else at home or do something else at work. We've just got to be as consistent as possible. And I know that's hard to do, but we have to be consistent. And, you know, I just think about how does that actually play out? Like, what are some ways that we can see that we are leaving a mark on people? And, you know, I was thinking about in my workplace, I'm not in the office, I work remotely, but, you know, there are times, well, and even still, people will, when they have prayer requests, they'll come ask me for prayer requests. And I don't work for, you know, I don't work for the church, I work for a secular organization. And so I just think that's a blessing, that people, especially the ones that I'm around, they know they can come to me with that kind of stuff if they want. I don't force it on them, but somehow they know that, right? And so I think that's a blessing that you can have as well, is that people can ask you for prayer. You know, and I any time that there's struggles and problems and things that are going on, that you truly are seeking the best for them and the best. It's really just a win-win. It's very simple. What's best for them, what's best for you. You're not just trying to take advantage of the situation to get what you can get out of it, and you're also not giving up everything just so that they can get everything, so to speak. But you really are looking for the best. And, you know, and I'll tell you too, like last week we had our altar ministry, and just there's just tons of times of prayer. And I'm just so humbled to be, just to watch that happen, to see you guys come and say, you know what, God has the answer, and the ministry team is here ready to pray with me and to help lead me and guide me and to speak what God's speaking. And so just those times of just being able to serve alongside you guys is really amazing. You know, we have different ministries too, and I'm just so blessed that people are willing to just come to God because they know that he is the one that has all the answers. So what I want to do here as we start worship, start our communion, I would like us to really consider, how has God made his mark on us? And, you know, and again, if you're not a Christian, maybe Jesus has not made his triumphal entry into your heart. And that's okay if he hasn't done that. But there's always an opportunity, and I'll give you a little opportunity to do that a little bit later. But it's really, really simple. And for those of us who have already received Jesus, are we allowing him to cleanse our temple? And so really, as we prepare for communion, and we'll go through it in a minute, but what is our relationship with God like right now? Because until we get that right and that in order, it's going to be tough to make our mark on people. And so I just want to take a moment for us to just reflect in prayer. And if it helps you to close your eyes just to not be distracted, I encourage you to do that. But we're just going to take a moment. I want you to ask God those questions. Has he made a triumphal entry into your heart? And are you allowing him to cleanse your temple? And you might be thinking, you know what, I've got some other things too I need to be worried about, and that's okay. But I want to make sure you got those two things in order right now. So go ahead and just take a moment. Just spend some time. It's basically an act of worship, an act of prayer, to allow God to speak to you. So I'll just be silent for a moment. Please feel free to be in reflection. I don't want to rush anything. But for those of you who are part of the setup and would like to hand out the communion, we'd just like to invite you to come up and pass out the elements, please. As we pass out the elements, we want to celebrate communion. And it really is a time for us to connect, reconnect back with God. You know, in this holy week that we've been talking about, it's all based on it's leading up to the Passover, which is going to be Jesus' sacrifice for us. When we think about the Passover, you know, one of the plagues that God had said would, the firstborn would be taken. But for his people, the ones that he was trying to set free, he gave them some specific instructions. And that was that a lamb had to be sacrificed. And it had to be a young lamb, and it had to be unbroken. And not only that, but the whole, there are certain parts you could eat, there's a certain way you had to prepare it, and none should be left over for the next day. So in a sense, it should be completely consumed. And that was still not enough. We had to take the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost so that that household would be passed over. So that blood, that lamb represents a lot of things. It had to be sacrificed, and it had to be completely consumed. And the blood also had to be applied, which gives life, which protects. And Jesus comes as our Passover lamb. He comes with the sacrifice that is above all sacrifices. He paid a price for us, but it was the highest price. There was none higher, but he paid it. And so in this time of communion, we're remembering his sacrifice for us, but we're also celebrating his resurrection too. And so I want to just read for you 1 Corinthians 11, 24 to 26, and it says, when he had given thanks, this is around the Lord's Supper, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So this bread represents the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. So go ahead and take and eat. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So the blood represents the covenant that he paid the price, and it also represents the life, the covering that God wants to give us. So go ahead and take and drink. So what I'd like to do is I want to call up the ministry team. We're going to come together and worship some more, but I want to give you an opportunity if you feel there's a need to get closer to God. You have certain areas of prayer that are on your heart. I don't want to miss an opportunity, because God speaks through worship. He speaks through his word. And man, does he speak through prayer. Especially a humble heart that wants to come to him. So ministry team, you're welcome to come up right now. So, you know, Jesus was very clear about who he was and what he did. And I just hope it's really clear for us of our need for him. And Jesus has come. He's made a mark on this world. But the question is, has he made a mark on us? And if he has it been enough? Is there more that he needs to do? So there's, you know, this idea of allowing God into our hearts. So if you're in the room and you have not made that decision yet, you don't know that you're supposed to receive Jesus. It's not just about knowing who he is, but it's about receiving what he's done for you. I'm gonna pray this prayer. Maybe be just like me, where you didn't realize you had to make a choice. But it's really simple. It's just something along the lines of this. You know, God, I didn't know I had to choose you. I didn't know that you love me so greatly. But it's really a matter of saying, I need you, Lord. I can't do it on my own. You just admit that you need help, that you need God. And you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is who he says he is. He's the anointed one. He is the Messiah. He is the King. And he's seated alongside with God on the right hand. And then you confess with your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. And then you trust him to go on that journey. for those of us who've already made that decision, we know that God's not done with us yet. We know that we have a long way to go, but it's good. Because as we sang, God is good and he's a good, good father. And so I would encourage you, encourage us, to give Jesus access to our temple, to allow him into our hearts, because our body is a temple, and to allow him to cleanse that. So if you would be so bold, I'd ask you to ask God, what is it that needs to be cleansed in my temple? So what I'm going to do now is we're going to worship together. The ministry team is here to pray with you. We're going to worship a song together. And I just pray that you would come to God, you would ask him what it is that he wants you to see. So I'm going to go ahead and ask everyone to go ahead and stand up. And let's worship together. And the altar is open. Please come forward.